This morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like to go through this Psalm 4 together with you. So to keep it fresh on our minds, even though we've just sung it together, let's also read it once more in God's Word, page 448. The choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you lie awake at night and wonder about tomorrow? How often do you stir with restlessness as the problems of the day are turned over and over again in your mind? Sometimes you toss and you turn and you look over at the clock and you realize that you have not been sleeping for hours. There's just too much going on. There's problems to solve, situations to address, issues to go over. Even this morning, on this blessed day of rest, a day that we can be here together in the new year, we've turned to Psalm 4, a psalm that David sings as he calls out to his Lord for answers. He has serious issues to contend with, real opponents that are making his life very difficult. And he's concerned about the impact that this has on his life. What does he do about it? He turns to the Lord in prayer. He calls upon his God for help. And in doing so, he recognizes his one true status, one distinct from all that others would accuse him of. His true status is one of blessing. And so despite the issues that he's struggling with, despite the opposition that he's experiencing, he has peace. He's said his prayer, and now here at the end of this psalm, he says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. No worries to keep him. No stressful scenarios to review in the dark of night. Quiet, peaceful rest. Rest that is his, because he knows that the God of his righteousness hears his call. Therefore, beloved of Christ, this morning, let us look at the rest that our God blesses us with in this psalm under the following theme and points. The God of my righteousness blesses his people with rest that this world cannot experience. We'll consider first a blessing by word, second a blessing by action, and third a blessing by result. The God of righteousness blesses his people with rest that this world cannot experience. We'll consider first a blessing by word. Now, this psalm, it opens with a very powerful appeal to the Lord God. Answer me when I call. It's an opening word that calls upon the Lord and God. As David does not know where else to turn. As we'll see in a moment, he's surrounded by opponents. There are people that would have him shamed, that would have him defeated, humiliated. He's in great distress. Where's the one place that he turns for his blessing, for his help? He turns to the Lord, his God. As we've noted in our theme this morning, the psalm invokes God with a particular title, God of my righteousness. My righteousness. The one who helps us, brothers and sisters, is the judge of the living and the dead. The one we call upon is just. He's perfect in his law. And at first glance, we might think that David's being a bit presumptuous here. He's calling on his God in pride, in arrogance. My righteousness. But this is his righteousness because of the verdict of his perfect judge. For he's received a declaration of righteousness and can rightly call upon his Lord and his God as the one who therefore knows his covenant child, one who knows his status before him. Indeed, in his very next appeal, in asking for graciousness, we know that David is not calling upon his God on his own merits, on his own work of righteousness, but in seeking the Lord's aid. It's to this God that has declared him righteous that David calls for assistance. And give me relief from my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Distress is a sense of restriction, of being hemmed in again. He's looking for room to breathe, to have some space, to continue with his life. He earnestly wants his Lord God to listen to him, to understand the plight that he finds himself in, and to respond to him. This is not just a request for the Lord to listen to him. It's a call to action. What is David seeking help from? We learn a lot in verse 2 about his position as he addresses those who oppose him. And he addresses them as the sons of men. Not the humble son of man, like how Jesus referred to himself. No, the Hebrew word that he uses here to describe his opponents is more about notable men, noteworthy people. Perhaps in your Bibles there's a footnote that might say men of rank or influential men. These are people whose words, they had clout. When they spoke, things happened. People listened. If they gave a good word, the doors opened. If they spoke otherwise, the target suffered. And these people were using their influence, were using their power and their prestige in order to target David. They were mocking him. They were spreading rumors about him. They were tarnishing his reputation. They were taking his glory, his honor, and they were turning it to shame. His reputation was being torn to shreds by their false testimony, by their lies, and by their slander. There was no blessing for him in their word. They were giving him a curse by what they were speaking. But those words, they were empty. are delusional, empty, and vain. Like the mist that disappears with the morning sun, their words were like vapor, empty and profitless. We can be reminded of the state of our Lord and Savior when He stood accused by liars and slanderers. They gathered around Him in the dark night. They cast lies and false testimony upon Him. They wanted His reputation to drag through the mud. They wanted the teachings of this man Jesus to be dismissed, forgotten, never spoken of again, discounted and discredited. The scribes and the Pharisees were wielding their considerable clout in an attempt to shame our Savior. Now, our faithful Savior is also David's Savior. And He had let His servant know by faith his status. David could call upon God in his distress. And he could know that the Lord had set the godly for Himself, and that He would therefore hear him when he called. And so he knew that the words of his opponents, they were empty, they were vain, they would not stick for long, since his righteousness was declared by God. And it's in that righteousness, the righteousness that is His because of the descendant who bore a far greater insult to His honor than David ever would. David had a righteousness just like we have a righteousness because his descendant bore a far greater insult to his honor. There was one who would be slandered and made light of to a far greater extent than David. One who came so that there is no word of any man in the history of this world that can have a lasting impact. That it would fade away compared to the blessing of the Word of God. David, therefore, had opportunity, even as his foes were slandering him, they were putting him down, he yet had opportunity to rest easy, and knowing that the Lord his God hears him when he calls. It's almost as if David is beginning to answer his own prayer by remembering the one that he's praying to. He could call upon his God in distress. He could be frustrated with all of his opposition. He could almost feel overwhelmed by how men of high reputation were ruining his reputation. And in that call of distress and frustration, could also speak of how the Lord hears. This is a blessing by word, brothers and sisters. This is the assurance that we have when we call upon our Lord God. This is part of why prayer is so important for us. For God knows us. He knows our estate. He knows our condition. He knows everything that we struggle with. Indeed, He searches our hearts. He knows us more truly than we know ourselves. Yet we still pray to Him because we depend upon Him. And we so desperately need His help and support. And one of the beautiful things about prayer is that even as we pray, the Spirit of our Lord gently reminds us and assures us of His presence, of His help, of His support, of His blessing. And in stark contrast with the vain words and the empty lies of the opponent, the words of prayer directed at our loving God are filled with depth and with truth. They are grounded in the steadfast faithfulness of our Lord God. From the simplest of mealtime prayers that even our dear children bring, Lord, bless this food and drink For in Jesus' sake, amen. To the deepest words of anguish brought in the midst of struggle while poring over the Word of God, we are reminded and strengthened in the knowledge that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself, and that He therefore hears us when we call upon Him. As an aside, brothers and sisters, if you expect your little children to fold their hands and to close their eyes when Dad is praying at the mealtime out of respect for his prayer, likewise, your hands should be folded, your eyes closed, out of respect for their mealtime prayers. For in prayer, we have blessing from God. In prayer, we know the faithful words of our Lord God. In prayer, we remember that we are able to approach His holy throne of grace because we are righteous. We can call on the God of my righteousness, of our righteousness. And we know that He hears us, for He hears us in Jesus' name. We have blessing upon blessing, blessing that allows us to live humbly, also by our actions. Now we come to a verse here that can be very readily taken out of context. Be angry and do not sin. Is this suggesting that we can seethe with anger and hatred, but that so long as we don't do anything, we're good to go? That we've succeeded in not sinning? No. After all, we believe and confess in Lord's Day 40 on the commandment, "You shall not murder," that God also hates the root of murder, including anger and hatred. And David here in this psalm is not providing a workaround for this. What's happening here is that David is cautioning even his adversaries within this psalm. Their hateful words of slander and lies, how they were turning his honor into shame, were words that had an impact. By speaking out, by using their influence to put him down, they were acting in anger, in hatred. And he advises them against that. He calls on them to speak with truth and with righteousness rather than stewing in their anger. The Apostle Paul actually references this passage in his letter to the Ephesians, quoting the Greek, which is very clear in its anger, in its translation. Be angry and do not sin. Paul tells the Ephesians not to give opportunity to the devil, nor to let the sun set on anger. And he places that in the immediate context of putting away falsehood, of putting away lies and slander, and of speaking the truth, of upholding what is true. And there's positive action prescribed here in the psalm as well. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. David in this psalm notes that there is a proper way to serve the Lord. That the Lord God has a method for proper worship. One does not serve the Lord in any old fashion, but we serve Him in the way that He is meant to be served. And for the Israelites living as the covenant people of God, set apart from all the nations around them, they showed their thankfulness by obeying His pure and holy law. They could bring sacrifices in accordance with His law and trust that their faithful God would be with them and that He would watch over them. And at first glance, might seem peculiar that David moves from words to actions. And one might even conclude that there's progression here. At first, you speak of words, and then you talk about actions, that the one is more significant than the other. But when we consider this psalm as a whole, brothers and sisters, I don't think or believe that's the case. We should not present a dichotomy between words and actions and conclude that actions have a greater bearing on our place before God. And I say this because this psalm as a whole highlights the extent of what we have in our Lord God. We'll cover that more in the third point, but for now I want to emphasize that God blesses us also in how we conduct ourselves. As David says in verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." For many of the gods that the people of that day worshipped, they were fertility gods. Gods whose favor were shown in harvest and in plenty, an emphasis upon what you had and what others didn't have. Contrast that with the joy that David has even when his enemies forsake him. Not much has changed about his circumstances while progressing through this psalm, but he is going from pleas for answers, from seeking relief from distress, to now offer instruction, to now speak of joy and peace that he has. Materially, nothing has changed, and yet David may rest. He recognizes the emphasis is not upon what the Lord God blesses us materially with. And so we also read from Philippians 3, a passage where Paul highlights everything that he had accomplished himself and what that had brought him. His status, his position, his achievements, how everything was counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. For in that he recognizes that he already had everything in his Lord and Savior, and that his own accomplishments, his own standing, didn't count toward that. Indeed, by becoming a Christian, by becoming a follower of Jesus, his good position, his reputation among the Jews, his upstanding place was lost. But he knew that he could trust in the Lord. And had we read further in that chapter, Paul would speak about the enemies of the cross of Christ. He does so even as he encourages the Philippians to press on toward the goal that God had called them to. And he describes the opponents that the Philippians faced. Those who had their belly as their God, and how they gloried in their shame. These two elements are also described in our psalm. For all the grain and the wine that David's adversaries may have, that focus on material things counted as nothing. And they have no joy with what he has in the Lord. Between Psalm 4 and Philippians 3, there's also reversal between glory and shame. In this psalm, David laments how his enemies pull his reputation down, how they try to take his honor and glory and to tarnish it, shaming him. Whereas in the letter, Paul laments how his enemies, they highlight and they glorify what is shameful. Things they should be embarrassed about and strive against have become what they strive for instead. Becomes their goal in life to satisfy their whims and their desires. In this case, their appetite for abundant and good food. This is why we do not separate word and action. For the actions of the Philippian enemy show the reversal of what is right and proper. Rather than trusting in the Lord, and focusing in on Him, counting material blessings as worthless compared with the riches of the gospel and glory of the resurrection, they focus on earthly things and they glorify in base passions. Rather than finding glory as the Lord had created man in proper service to Him, they seek glory in base things. And they shamefully allow themselves to be controlled by their sinful passions and desires. And those who had been fully restored, those who do find honor and glory in the God who gives new life, this enemy would turn their honor into shame. It can be a very easy thing for us to look at others and to long more for ourselves, to desire more to enjoy. Everyone sees something that someone else has and receives a bit of envy. A thought can readily cross our minds, how can they get that while I still struggle? How can they be rewarded while I receive nothing or very little? The Lord reminds us the power of what we have in following Christ and trusting in Him. There is more joy for us than any material benefit the world might have. And so both defamatory word and selfish material action present themselves in opposition to the God of righteousness who has set His people apart for Himself. The one who surely hears the prayers of His saints from dawn until dusk. That's why David can say with confidence to offer sacrifices properly and to be silent before the Lord. And the improper actions of his foes, the impure desires of their heart, they have nothing on him. For him, he finds rest in how he lives before the Lord. His trust is in the Lord, and he acts accordingly. He can find joy in knowing where his righteousness is. For he knows his righteousness. He knows that he awaits a Savior in heaven. And we know that the end result at Christ's return of the resurrection of the dead is the gift of a glorious body with a crown of glory. Now this worship service, brothers and sisters, like every service that we worship God with here in Dunville, will conclude with a blessing. Some services we use the Trinitarian blessing that Paul writes. In others we use the Aaronic blessing found in Numbers 6. And there's a callback to this Aaronic blessing here in the Psalm in verse 6. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Causing His face to shine upon His people is an indication of God's blessing, of His favor, of His grace for His people. To turn His face toward us is for us to be in His presence, and it gives life and joy to His sons and His daughters. It's in God's presence that David finds the ultimate answer to his distress. Just like the Israelites would have experienced when Aaron raised his hands to give the blessing, so David recalls the peace and the solitude and the joy that is his as God's covenant child. And so even in the face of distress, David can experience peace because of his God. So what of the taunting of his foe? He has God's blessing and His communion. What of his reputation being in tatters? He has the favor of the eternal Lord. What is the material wealth of his foes while he himself suffers want? He has joy in his faithful Lord God. He is experiencing firsthand the effects of God's grace and favor for him. For while his opponents could equate their wealth and their influence with the blessing of the gods, David knew that it was only in knowing God's presence that would truly allow him to have peace, that would truly allow him to, for example, lie down and sleep in safety. For the ultimate state that David finds himself in as a result of these blessings is his ability to lie down and sleep in peace. He may have comfort and assurance because he knows his God is watching over him. For when you're worried about something, when you're anxious about tomorrow, about the big activity that needs to be done, you have difficulty falling asleep. When you're nervous about a big event like an exam or perhaps a surgery or an interview, your sleep can quickly suffer. David realized that despite this distress he was in, he would not sleep stressfully. He already knew his status before God, and so his status before others did not seem so important. He knew that his God would provide for his needs, and so the abundant grain and wine of his opponents didn't mean so much anymore. There's a future that he has, an assurance that all things will be well. Paul speaks about it very clearly in Philippians 3, highlighting the power of Christ's resurrection and the hope that we have in our own resurrection, our own transformation from a lowly body to be like his glorious body. And just like David did so long ago, Paul had an assurance and the knowledge of his relationship with his God. He knows exactly what tomorrow brings, and that gave him confidence to press on. In Christ, and in his power as our Lord, we have a future that gives us hope even here and now, even despite the suffering, the sorrow, and the death that plagues this world. His resurrection has power and glory that allows us to tackle our daily problems and issues with a holy joy and thanksgiving. Not that we would enjoy or take pleasure in the suffering of this world, but because of a newfound perspective on that suffering. A perspective in light of what we already have in Christ Jesus. And so our intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus as we worship by the Spirit of God empowers us to hold to those future promises that we have even as we go about our daily lives, our day-to-day tasks. Therefore, beloved, let us not lose focus on the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. May we never become distracted by what the world has to offer us, but cling to Christ and know that there is nothing more worthwhile than seeking to serve Him. We have a future in Him, a future that we can live out even here and now. And the gospel sets us free to live for Christ, so that we no longer live for ourselves, and we no longer give in to base passions and desires, turning what would be shameful into something we'd glorify. We cannot set our minds on earthly things or live for the pleasures of the world when we set our minds on Jesus. In heaven, where our citizenship is, let us live in service to Christ in this glorious hope, always on guard against the temptations of this world. And we see in this psalm a complete overview of a difficult situation. Contrast the start of this psalm with the end of it. earnest words at the beginning that call upon God to answer with grace and with mercy in the midst of distress. Words about the terrible things that others are doing. And then slowly, as the picture unfolds, as we move through this reflection, as the prayer progresses, the picture is transformed from unpleasant struggle, constrainment, difficulty, to quiet, joy, peace. This is the blessing our God provides for His people, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to know that the word of prayer is heard by a God who listens, and one who does more than simply receive words, but also calms our hearts and reminds us that He has set us apart for Himself. It's a blessing for us to know that we are counted as righteous for the sake of Christ, and that our actions, that our walk in accordance with His holy law, our living sacrifice of thankfulness, they may be done in the light of His face shining upon us. How do you respond to opposition? How do you react to stressful situations, to attacks on your reputation, to the prosperity of others? Turn to the Lord in prayer. Take your needs and your issues to Him, casting your anxieties upon Him as your faithful and loving God. And recognize the comfort that is yours as His Spirit quiets you and the strength that He provides you to face each new challenge. And receive His blessing as you depart from here. And know that as surely as the arms are lifted and the words pronounced, so surely does the Lord bless you and keep you. So certainly, He does make His face to shine upon you and is gracious to you. He does lift up His countenance upon you and gives to you His peace. Amen.